Please take your Bibles and turn them to Deuteronomy chapter 6. That's where we're going to be this morning, Deuteronomy chapter 6. I bring hellos from Skyview Ranch to you all. I was there this week, and I was speaking there at junior high camp all week, as some of you know, because your campers were there or your kids were there serving. And so thank you to those of you who prayed for me this week. It was a good week of ministry, and it was nice to get to know the new camp director a little more, and I'm looking forward to seeing what God will do with Skyview Ranch here in the future. Continue to pray for Pastor as he is away. He's in Alaska, as many of you know, and he was speaking at a conference for missionaries last week, and now this week he's visiting with his daughter and his son-in-law and his new granddaughter. So pray that the Lord gives them some good quality time with family and brings them back safely to us. Before we begin today, I just want to share with you a couple things that I have learned as a father. Number one, you cannot expect your children to understand figures of speech. They are very literal. When Jack was younger, I was praising him for doing something good. He had done something very smart for his age. And I said to him, "Jack, you are one smart cookie." And he looked at me and he scowled and he said, "I am not a cookie." I just don't get it. They're too literal. Number two, you just never know what's going to come out of their mouths. Expect the unexpected. A while ago, I was talking to Jude. I was teasing him and I said, "Jude, you know what? You're a real piece of work." And he said to me, "My work is to eat gummy snacks." Just a few weeks ago, I was at the gas station. I was getting some pop. It was a Wednesday night. It's about right before Camp Moose on the Loose. I needed some caffeine in my bloodstream to be able to keep up with the kids. So Silas was with me. We were heading into church, and I stopped at the gas station down the road, and we were looking for some pop, looking for some caffeine. And Silas just finished first grade, so he's applying his reading knowledge, and he's starting to read signs everywhere he goes. He reads them out loud, and so we're in there, and I'm looking at the pop section, and in the back, there's the beer section, and it says, "Walk-in beer cooler." And he looks at it, and he looks at me, and he goes, "They have a bear cave in here? Isn't that dangerous?" So I had to explain to him, "No, it doesn't say bear, it says beer," and that started a whole conversation. Now, I share these stories with you, number one, because they're funny, but number two, because I want to let you know I'm still learning as a dad. I don't have this whole dad thing figured out. I'm not the model father. I don't consider myself an expert. I constantly make mistakes. I fail often as a dad. I stand before you not as an expert. I stand before you today as a beggar, telling other beggars where they can find bread. We can find bread in God's Word. A few years ago, when Jack was around two and Silas was only a few months old and Jude wasn't even around yet, I started to panic. I freaked out as a dad. How am I supposed to raise these young men? How am I supposed to do it? I had, you know, we talk about a midlife crisis. I was having a quarter life crisis. I was in my 20s and I was freaking out. What am I supposed to do? And so at the time I was studying in Deuteronomy and I found a lot of principles on fatherhood, on parenting in Deuteronomy. So the things I'm going to share with you today are some things that I learned back then. I want to share with you a formula for fathers. But as you hear that title, you may think, "Well, I'm not a father, and so therefore this doesn't apply to me." And that couldn't be further from the truth. The principles I'm going to talk about today are not just for fathers. Although they are for fathers, they're not just for them. Therefore, any kind of parent. Maybe you're a mom. Maybe you're a grandparent. Maybe you don't have physical children, but you have spiritual children. That was the case for Paul. The Apostle Paul called Timothy his son in the faith. And so many of you here, you don't have children, but you have spiritual children. You have people in your lives whom you are mentoring. Maybe you're a Sunday school teacher or an Awana leader. Maybe you're a youth leader, an upward coach, or you're a mentor of some kind. The principles we're going to talk about today apply to all of us. So let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 6. We're going to begin reading in verse 4. It says in verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up." Now, before we dig into the verses, I just want to give us some context. The children of Israel are about to head into the promised land. They're at the threshold of the promised land. They're about to go in and to conquer it. They have just finished wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. And the people that are there listening to the book of Deuteronomy, they are young. The older generation has died off in the wilderness. The word Deuteronomy means second law. And what happens is Moses is going to give them the law for a second time. You will find the Ten Commandments both in the book of Exodus and in the book of Deuteronomy. And that is because the young people who are about to go into the promised land, they were not there the first time that the commandments were given. So they need to be refreshed. They need to be retold the law. They're young. Many of them are young fathers. Many of them are young parents. And God knows that they're about to go into the land, to conquer it, to settle it, and to raise their families. Many of them aren't even married yet, but God knows they're going to find a spouse. They're going to get married. They're going to settle down. They're going to have kids. And He wants them to understand how they are to parent, how they are to father their children when they get into the promised land. So God, He gives them three things. Number one, He tells them that they need to practice. Have you ever heard the phrase, practice what you preach? Here in Deuteronomy chapter 6, that is a basic outline of what God tells them. Practice what you preach. Before they can preach, they have to practice. Before they can tell their children what God wants of them, they need to live that out. It needs to be true of them. And so, I want you to notice all the second person personal pronouns in verses 5 and 6. He says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart." And then, he says, "you shall teach them diligently." God wants the fathers of His people Israel to have a personal relationship with Him. They had to practice. It wasn't just about words. It was about actions. Why? Because actions speak louder than words. I'm using the word practice in the same way that doctors or lawyers use practice. And we might use it in the sports area and say, you know, I practice basketball or I practice soccer. I'm not talking about it in that sense, or I practice my musical instrument today. I'm not talking about it in that sense. I'm talking about it like a doctor does. A few weeks ago, I met Kent Eiler's father, and we were, you know, shooting the breeze, getting to know each other. And after I got his name and met him, I said, "So what do you do for a living?" And he said, "Oh, I'm a family doctor." "Oh, cool. Are you still practicing?" And he said, "Yeah, I'm still practicing." What does that mean? My dictionary defines practicing as actively engaged in or observing, especially a given profession. Fathers, that is what God is calling of you. He wants you to be actively engaged in your relationship with Him. He wants you to be an observing Christian. It's not just words. It's not just going through the motions. It's a personal thing. God is telling the Israelites He wants them to be practicing worshipers. What does that look like? He tells them in this passage, number one, a practicing dad makes God his God. If you want to be a practicing father, God needs to be your God. He says that in verse 5. You shall love the Lord your God. It's personal. It's within your heart. It's not just something that you want for your kids. It's true of you. Secondly, a practicing dad says that he loves God with everything, with every part of his being, his heart. What is the heart? The heart is the control center of your being. It's not literally like this, but imagine a control center. I remember my grandfather, he worked for the TVA, the Tennessee Valley Authority, I think it's what it's called. It's like a hydroelectrical thing. And he worked at an electrical plant, and he worked in the control room. And one time he took me on a tour, and he took me into the control room, all kinds of bells and whistles and buttons. Your heart is the control room of your being. Who sits at the control center of you? It needs to be God. You need to love God with all your soul. What is your soul? It is the center of your feelings. We talk about soul music. We talk about soul food. It's the kind of music and kind of food that has feeling. What is it that has your passion? What is it that has your feeling? It needs to be God. You need to love Him with everything. And you need to love Him with your strength. Fathers have strength. You need to give of your strength to God. It needs to be God's. To be a practicing dad means you love Him with everything. Number three, it means that you take God's word and you put it into your heart. He says in verse 6, these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. It's not something that you just tell your other kids. It's not something that you just preach at them. It's something that you live. A practicing dad sits under preaching and he takes it in and he applies it to his life. He doesn't just take his kids to church so they can hear it for their improvement. He takes it in for himself. A practicing dad meditates on God's word. He applies it to his own heart. It's not just something that he uses to tell his children or his wife. It's not a weapon that he uses to beat other people over the head. It is something that applies in his life. It is something that he takes in himself personally. The worst thing that you can do for your children is to say, do as I say, not as I do. You need to be an example. It needs to be true of you. Why? Because God knows that many things are caught and not taught. Your passions, your loves, your likes, your dislikes, they will be caught by your children. They're contagious. Why is it that hunters breed hunters? Because it's contagious. Things are caught and not necessarily taught. Why is it that ballers breed ballers? You go to Upward and you see fathers in there shooting hoops with their sons. Why is it that their sons love the game? Because their fathers love it. Your passions are contagious. Many of you know I like to play the guitar. And a few years ago, Amy went to the dollar store. She purchased Jude a little black plastic guitar, a little piece of junk. It's got like fishing wire for strings, like nylon strings. It sounds terrible. And anytime I break out my guitar and I start playing at home, you know, sometimes I'll play. Jude will run in the other room. He'll grab his little black guitar. He calls it his tar guitar. He doesn't know how to pronounce guitar. Well, I think he's learned it by now, but back in the day, he called it his tar guitar. And every time I would play it, he would come out and he would be strumming along with me. Why? Because things are caught. We're contagious. Whatever you like and whatever you dislike, it's contagious, fathers. Hollywood knows this. Why is it that Hollywood creates the same movie every single year? Why is it that we still have Star Wars? Why are we still making Transformers movies? I mean, come on. Don't we have any new material? Why is that? Because back in the 70s and 80s, when the dads were kids and they went to the theater and they were wowed by Star Wars or wowed by Transformers or wowed by whatever, Jurassic Park. They were wowed by it and they want to share that experience with their kids. And so Hollywood knows they're going to spend their money. They're going to send their kids, take their kids to the movies so that they can have the same experience. Hollywood gets it. Why don't we? You're contagious. Actions speak loudly. And often they speak louder than words. So, Father, what has your heart? What has the control center of your being? If it's not God, you're making a mistake. What is it that has your soul? What are you passionate about? What is it that you have feelings about? If it's not ultimately God, you're making a terrible mistake. What is it that has your strength? What do you give your strength to? Many fathers give their strength to their career. Many fathers give their strength to their hobby. If your strength is not ultimately God's, you're making a terrible mistake. God calls all fathers to practice. But not just practice. He wants us to preach. Look at verse 7. He says, after you have made your relationship with me a personal one, after you are loving me with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, then, verse 7, then you shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. Remember the phrase, practice what you preach. That's the outline for this chapter. God is saying, before you preach, you have to practice. But you can't just practice. It can't just be action. You have to go verbal. You have to use words. You must also preach. And you might say, well, how do I do that? I don't have time for that. I don't have time to sit my kids down and to, you know, go through a lesson or to have a lecture with them. I don't have time for that. Well, God gives us very specific ways that we can do that, even with a busy schedule, even if you're working a full-time job, if you're doing all the chores around the house, you're keeping up the cars and keeping up the house and cleaning out the gutters and mowing the lawn and all the stuff that goes with being a dad, you still have time to teach your kids. How? Notice what he says in verse 7. He says, you shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You can teach your kids while you're doing the other things that you normally do. While you're running errands, take your kids with you. While you're doing the yard work, take your kids with you and teach them. Teach them while you go along with those things. I talked about the whole bear cave incident with Silas. When we were in the store and I was buying pop and he didn't know what beer was. I said, it doesn't say bear, it says it's a beer cooler. Well, what's beer, Dad? That was a tough question. I had to put it on his level, you know? Well, beer is a drink that you drink and people drink it and they get really stupid. And he says, well, I want to be stupid. No, you don't want to be stupid like this. So I took my phone out and I pulled up a YouTube video of a guy who was drunk. He was so drunk he couldn't even stand up straight. He was walking into the convenience store. He was opening the door and he was like leaning way back. It was like the floor was at like a 50 degree angle. And he couldn't even stand up straight. And he was just walking like this. And it took him 5 minutes to get to the cooler in the back. And on the way he fell a few times. And he had like pulled all kinds of stuff off the shelves. And people had helped him back up. And the whole time he's trying to get to the cooler, trying to get some more beer. And I showed that to him. And I said, that's what alcohol does to you. That's what beer does to you. And so it's not a good idea to drink it. And he got it. But how did that happen? Did I sit down with my son and say, okay, son, we're going to talk about alcohol today. Here's my outline. No. It happened in just doing life. In just going to the store and picking up some pop. That's all. And you can do the same thing as you go throughout your life. There are going to be teachable moments. Use those teachable moments. Take advantage of them and use them to teach your children. There's a second way. He says in verses 8 and 9, you shall bind my word as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Put God's word in prominent places in your world. Some of you have scripture verses framed and put up on your walls. That is a good thing. When your children start to read, they're going to start to read those things. They're going to look at them. I remember John Piper in his book, Don't Waste Your Life. He talked about a placard that his mom had in their home. And it said, only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. And he said he remembers reading that all throughout his childhood. And then when he got into college and he started to have like a crisis of faith, everyone was cramming this whole existentialism thing down his throat. And he didn't know if he really believed anymore what he was taught as a kid. His mind went back to that placard. And that scriptural principle, it spoke to him. It taught him. And it's communicated to him through his whole life. You can do the same kind of thing. For us personally, in the Butler home, we use Patch the Pirate. Some of you might think that's corny, but when I was growing up, Patch the Pirate was my hero. He was the man. I remember when we would get a new Patch the Pirate tape. We were so excited. It was like Christmas morning. We could not wait to hear Patch the Pirate and his new adventure. For those of you who don't know Patch the Pirate, he's a Christian songwriter, and he puts together biblical songs and he weaves in stories between the songs. And so when I was a kid, that was big for me. And when I was having this quarter life crisis as a dad, I was panicking and freaking out. That was one of the things that I remembered as a kid. You know, that taught me some good principles. And so I brought out my old Patch the Pirate tapes. I still had them. We had a cassette tape player even still just a few years ago. And we've worn that thing out since then. So We've upgraded to the CDs. Ooh, big time. So my kids, they'll listen to Patch the Pirate CDs. While they're playing with their Legos in their bedroom, they're listening to a Patch the Pirate adventure. When they go to bed, they'll pop a CD in, they'll press play, and they'll listen to that. And what that is doing is that is putting God's Word in prominent places in my home so that they can soak it in, so that it can teach them. And I would encourage you to do similar things. But in verse 20, he also gives us another way that we can teach our children, even on a busy schedule. He says in verse 20, when your son asks you in time to come, saying, what is the meaning of the testimonies, the statutes and the judgments which the Lord our God has commanded you? Then you shall answer them. Kids are full of questions. Children will grill you with questions. Sometimes it gets annoying. Sometimes it gets overwhelming. But God says, answer their questions. Children are going to ask you some really tough questions. They're going to go all philosophical on you. When they do, take time to answer those questions. I remember when I was a kid, I remember some of the questions that I asked my dad and my mom. I remember being in kindergarten, first grade, second grade. Some of those questions that I asked my parents, I remember them and I remember their answers to this day. Decades later, I can still remember their answers. Take opportunities that you have. And when they ask those questions, answer them. Bring up questions. Try to get them to ask questions. Maybe say, well, what do you think about what you just saw on TV? What do you think about that? And maybe they'll ask a question. If you do not teach your children, if you do not preach to your children, someone else will. There are many people who are standing in line, and they are more than willing to teach your children. Do you know the number one place that young people go to find answers to their questions? The internet. They Google it. That's kind of a scary thought, isn't it? Is that where you want your children to find the answers to their questions? No, you need to be that source. You need to be the one who answers those questions. When I was a youth pastor in Michigan, I remember a dad coming to me and he was distraught. He didn't know what to do about his son. He was having problems with him. He was nervous because his kid was starting to date someone and he didn't know how to handle that. And he said to me, you know what? I have a confession to make. I've never had the talk with my son. This man's son was 16 years old, just got his driver's license, just got his first girlfriend. He was the quarterback of the local high school football team. And when I say local high school football team, I mean it was a huge program. Currently, they have an NFL player who plays for the San Francisco 49ers. He's one of their graduates. This was a huge football program. And this guy had not given his son the talk yet. That's a big mistake. If you're not going to teach your child about sex, the world will. You need to be that voice. You need to be the teacher. Don't let the world do it. Don't neglect your responsibility. Practice. Preach. Number three, God calls us as fathers to protect. Look at chapter 7, beginning in verse 1. God says, "When the Lord your God brings you into the land which you go to possess, and has cast out many nations before you, the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than you." Look at verse 3. "Do not make marriages with them. You shall not give your daughter to their son, nor take their daughter for your son, for they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods." In these verses, God is calling the fathers of Israel to protect their children from idolatry. He wants them to stand in the gap and make sure their children do not become idolaters. Regrettably, many Christians in the past have misunderstood and misinterpreted these words. They have used this passage to preach against interracial marriage. But I do not think that that is what God is talking about in these passages. God is not referring to interracial marriage here. Why? Why do I think that? I'm going to give you two reasons. Number one, God is not talking about interracial marriage here because of the logic that he uses. In verse 3, he gives the prohibition. He says, "Do not make marriages with them." With who? With the people of the land, the people who weren't Jewish. He says, "You shall not give your daughter to their son, nor take their daughter for your son." And then in verse 4, he gives the reasoning. He gives the rationale. He gives the logic. He says, "This is the reason, because they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods." This prohibition is not about race. What is it about? It's about religion. God is not against interracial marriage. He's against interfaith marriage. There's another reason why I believe God is not talking about interracial marriage here. Number two, because of Israel's practice. These are the same people that go into the promised land and they conquer Jericho. And one of the only people that survives in Jericho, who is she? Her name is Rahab. What happens to Rahab? She marries one of these men. Do they stop that marriage? Do they intercede? No, they allow it. Why? Because Rahab, she abandoned her religion. She set aside her false gods. And it's evident in the text that she is now worshiping the one and true God. This happens several times in the Old Testament. But it only happens under one condition. The Jewish men were allowed to marry other women only under one condition: if they were to relinquish their old gods. The same thing is true of Ruth. Ruth is in Jesus's genealogy. And the Bible never says anything bad about that relationship, Ruth and Boaz. Why? Because Ruth said to Naomi, "Your God will be my God." God is not against interracial marriage. He is against interfaith marriages. Back then, there was no separation of church and state. Your nationality was your religion. Your religion was your nationality. And the same thing is true of people all over the world today. And so what God allowed was when they would set aside their old religion and they would follow after the one true God, he allowed that marriage to take place. Fathers, protect your children from idolatry. One way that your children can be taken into idolatry is through interfaith marriage. God was very clear in the Old Testament. Don't intermarry with unbelievers. He's very clear about it in the New Testament. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Why? Why would God be so adamant about that? He says in verse 4, "For they will turn your sons from following me to serve other gods." Don't do it. Don't allow it. Don't encourage it. Do not allow your children to date unbelievers. Don't sign off on it. Protect your children from idolatry. God wants fathers to protect their children from all idolatry. He's not just going to talk about marriage here. Look at verse 5. He goes on. He says, "But thus you shall deal with them. You shall destroy their altars and break down their sacred pillars and cut down their wooden images and burn their carved images with fire." He wanted the children of Israel to go into this promised land and to eradicate all idolatry from their territory. Fathers, God is calling you in your home to eradicate idolatry. Don't allow your children to be exposed to idolatry. Protect them from it. There are many avenues where idolatry is seeping into the Christian home. Media is a big one. Now, I'm not a person that's going to say, throw out your television or unplug all your radios and completely disconnect from the internet. But I am going to say, watch out. Put some parental controls on things. Don't just let your kids watch whatever. In my home, even as kids, my children are exposed to false teaching through the television. They watch PBS. I like to watch PBS too. They like to watch Daniel Tiger, which is like Mr. Rogers, a new version of Mr. Rogers. They like to watch Arthur. There's also a show on PBS that's called The Dinosaur Train. What is that? It's full of evolutionary teaching and thought. And this culture, this world, is trying to indoctrinate our children from the youngest of ages. And we as parents, we need to protect them from that. And so my kids know, we don't watch Dinosaur Train. Why not? Because I hate dinosaurs and I hate trains? No, they know that it's all about evolution, and we don't believe that. God is the one who created the heavens and the earth. And so you need to be in your kids' lives and making sure that they are not being exposed to idolatry, that they're not being indoctrinated and taught by the world. Too many fathers are too relaxed, and they're not protecting their kids from idolatry. They let them watch whatever they want. They let them listen to whatever they want. They let them go wherever they want. Protect your children. One of the biggest avenues for idolatry to creep into our homes is this: the smartphone. It's an amazing device. I use it all the time. I'm not saying throw out your smartphones. I have a smartphone. But I am saying don't just give your child a smartphone completely uninhibited and completely unlocked. Back when the internet was first getting installed in everyone's homes, all the experts were saying, don't let your kid have the internet in their room. Don't put the computer in your child's room. Put it in a public place. Put it in the living room. Why? Because the internet has all kinds of bad stuff on there. You don't want your kid snooping around in the internet. You want to make sure that they know people are looking over their shoulders. A smartphone is a machine that's much more powerful than those machines that we were freaking out about 10, 15, 20 years ago. You can access anything on your smartphone if it's unlocked. Parents, put some parental controls on your kids' devices, on their video game systems, on their internet-capable devices. Don't just let them have free reign. Why? Because I want you to be an overbearing ogre? No, because God calls us as fathers to protect our children from idolatry. And we need to take that and we need to live it out. Fathers, practice. Preach. and protect. As we close, I want to leave you with a final quote from Pastor James McDonald. He says, "There's nothing that you can do to guarantee your child will follow God. But there are things that you can do to guarantee that they won't." I don't want you to go away from here thinking that this is the formula to have the perfect child. I don't want you to go away thinking, well, if I practice, if I preach, if I protect, my children are going to turn out awesome. That is not the title. It's a formula for fathers. There are no guarantees that your child will turn out great. But, as James McDonald says, there are things that you can do to guarantee that they will not follow God. You can fail to practice. You can say, "Do as I say, not as I do." You can let your actions speak loudly to them. You can fail to preach to them. You can allow the world to teach them. You can fail to protect them. May that not be true of any of us. May all of us as fathers practice, preach, and protect. Let's pray.